Now let's open our Bibles again to the portion of Scripture read by Brother Wimbley a moment ago. Incidentally, we received some response from our 11 o'clock Sunday night radio program from Danville, Virginia, and from Detroit, Michigan, and from Birmingham, Alabama, and from the state of Florida, people who listened last Sunday night at 11 o'clock. That's 10 o'clock Central Time, 11 o'clock Eastern Time, and the place on the dial is 1530. Now, I call your attention to verse 23 of Colossians 1. Here's our text and here's our topic. If ye continue in the faith. If ye continue in the faith. I'm not going to throw many pitches this morning, but I pray they'll all be right across the heart of the plate. Now, my friends, look at the first word in this text, if. If. Do not despise the word if. I know a lot of Baptists do. Do not despise the word if in regard to spiritual blessings or in regard to your relationship with Christ. It's still there, if, if. Now listen to some of these scriptures. Just, I'm going to quote them. You don't need to turn to them. As I quote them, you'll immediately call them to mind. Our Lord said to a man one time who had requested the healing of his son, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If. There it is. You meet it headlong. If you can believe. Listen to this one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That says if, John. If. It doesn't say God will forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness regardless. It says if. Listen to this one. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It does not say God dwelleth in us regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the conditions. It says if we love one another. Listen to this. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. If he does. If a man claims to love God and he carries hatred and prejudice and bigotry in his heart, that man's a liar. If he does. Listen to this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, I had a good time with the concordance looking up that word. In fact, Jay, it's just everywhere. If. If. Turn, I want you to turn to these. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So I say, don't you dare. Don't you dare let some presumptuous, carnal-minded, high-pressure preacher talk you into disregarding the word if and disregarding self-examination. It's a fatal mistake. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, brethren, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached to you. He doesn't say, I preached the gospel unto you, and you received it, and you stand in it, and saved by it, regardless. Whether you persevere or not, whether you walk in faith or not, whether you live a godly life or not, he says, if you do, you're saved. Turn to Hebrews 3. Now, we can't disregard this word. Turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and listen to these scriptures. I'm saying that we cannot despise the word if. It's too big. If. If. And believers aren't afraid of it. They don't. The only man who stays away from and shuns this word is the fellow that the word condemns. It's the fellow that the word points the finger at and says, you're the guilty party. Look here at Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, Hebrews 3, 6, whose house are we? And we, everybody, The average religionist likes to stop right there. He likes to stop right there. I made a profession 20-odd years ago, and I went to church and taught a Sunday school class and gave a few shekels, you know, and engaged in a little activity, but I've kind of lost interest, but I'm still saved. And I have my own way, but I'm still saved. And I don't live for the glory of God, but I'm still saved. And I'm a hellcat around home, but I'm still saved. And that's the way we want to leave it, right there. But it doesn't say that. It says whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what it says. Look at verse 14. But we are made partakers of Christ, because we made a profession and shook a preacher's hand and walked down front and joined the church. Because we gave mental agreement to a few scriptural facts. No, sir. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, there it is. There it is. If. And that's what our scripture that Jay read a moment ago, that's what's dealing with. It goes back here and talks about some mercies and some blessings and some benefits and all of these things. And then verse 23 says it's yours. It's yours if you continue in the faith. That's what it says. Now, brethren, there's a preservation of believers. And I would be the first to preach that. There's a preservation. We are secure in Christ. Christ said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand." We're secure in Christ. We're in Christ. We're given to Christ. We're redeemed by Christ. We're secure in Christ. There's a preservation. We're kept by the power of God. But taught in this word, there's a perseverance that goes with that preservation. There's a perseverance. There's a continuing in the faith. There's a continuing in the faith. And we are preserved by the grace of God through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. No man has ever been saved who didn't believe on Christ and continue to believe on Christ and die believing on Christ. That's so. Now, from between here and heaven, according to this book, between here and heaven, there's a gospel to be believed and to be continually believed. And there's a race to be run and to be finished. And there's a fight to be fought. Fight the good fight of faith. There's an enemy to be overcome, resisted. There's a faith to be kept. There's a course to finish. And there's a death to die. And let's turn to the book of 1 John. I want you to listen to the beloved apostle here, the tender-hearted apostle, the kind apostle who laid his head on the master's chest at the last table, last supper. Here's the gentle apostle. This is not impulsive Peter. This is not the strong and mighty Paul, forceful Paul. This is gentle John. And he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us. They left us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. He says no doubt. There's no doubt about it. If they had been preserved by God, they would have persevered in faith. If they had been kept by God and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they would have persevered in faith. That's what John says. If they had, they would. And because they didn't is indication that they weren't. Now here, go back to the text, and I want to show you in Colossians 1, five tremendous truths. And I just believe if a fellow can learn these five tremendous truths, that it'll equip him for this fight to be fought and this course to be run and this faith to be kept and this gospel to be believed. The first one is found in verse 19. Here are five tremendous truths. First of all, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now, these are the five truths leading up to this last one. Here, right one by one, it comes down to if you continue in the faith. First of all, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now turn with me to Psalm 115. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. I brought a message one time several years ago on the subject, It Pleased the Lord. In Psalm 115, verse 2, David is writing here, and he says, Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now thy God? Where is now their God? And David replies, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And I got interested in that and took the concordance and looked up the words, It pleased the Lord. What did it please God to do? Our God, David says, I know where your gods are, talking to the heathen. He said, Your gods have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear, and they have hands, but they can't handle, and feet, but they can't walk, and their statues and shrines and altars and special places. Our God is in the heavens. The heaven of heavens will not contain him. The earth is his footstool. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but his headquarters are in the heavens. And our God does as he pleases. In another passage he said, as he pleases in heaven and earth and under the earth. And I thought, well, what has it pleased God to do? Has he indicated? Has he revealed to us in any way what it pleased him to do? He says, our God's in the heavens. Our God created the heavens and the earth and all that therein dwelleth. But what has it pleased him to do? And I found a scripture that says this, talking to Abraham and his seed, it pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God. In other words, brethren, there's a remnant, Paul said, now, according to the election of grace, the election of God, it pleased God to make you his people. You're his people not because it was the will of the flesh or the will of man, but it was the will of God. It was his will. That was his good pleasure. He says, I'm going to have a people out of Adam's fallen race, out of Adam's depraved race. I'm going to have a people. What are they going to be like? They're going to be like my son, just like Christ. I'm going to have a people to forever enjoy my presence and sing my praises. I'm going to have a people to populate my heaven. I'm going to have a people to live on a new heaven and new earth. It pleased God to make you his people. And then I found out it pleased God to bruise Christ. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. His death was no accident. It was the purpose of God. It was fulfilling that which it pleased God to do. It pleased God to make Christ our substitute, our sacrifice, our sin offering. It pleased the Father. That's why it was done. Whatever is done in heaven and earth is done because it pleases the Father, either in his directive or permissive will. But if it didn't please him, it wouldn't be done. And then I found out it pleased God to reveal Christ to some folks. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a rebel. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor and a blasphemer and a religious devil. He was a religious devil, like old Rasmussen. Was that his name? Saul of Tarsus was a religious devil. And it pleased God. Paul, he said himself, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. Christ is going to be revealed to those to whom it pleases God. Now that's all there is to it. You can fuss and fight and fume and do what you want to and fiddle with it if you want to, but it's so. Christ is going to be revealed to those for whom God Almighty is pleased to reveal Christ, to whom God is pleased. And then it says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the seed. That's the way God saves sinners, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's don't relegate it to the scrap heap. Let's don't push it under the table. Let's don't push it in the background. Let's don't put something else out before it. Let's exaggerate preaching. Because it's by preaching, by the foolishness of preaching, that it pleased God to save. Let everything lead up to preaching. Let everything point to preaching. Let everything promote preaching. Because it's by preaching, not the preaching of foolishness now, but the foolishness of preaching. We got that thing twisted around now. Every preacher thinks he's supposed to be an entertainer. Every preacher thinks he's supposed to be a comedian. And most of them are. The world's laughing. Everybody else, God's not laughing. and saved people aren't laughing, the church is not laughing, but the whole world's laughing at the ministry because they think they're called to be comedians. But it doesn't say by the preaching of foolishness. It says God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And what he means by that is the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But preaching is not foolishness to a believer, it's the wisdom and power of God. But here I see something else in verse 19, Colossians 1. It pleased the Father who was pleased to make you his people, who was pleased to make Christ your surety, who was pleased to reveal Christ to you, who was pleased to make preaching the source of faith, or the foundation of faith, the preaching of the gospel. But it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Brethren, what is all fullness? Now, there's two words that carry a big message. That just loaded me down when I looked at those two words. It pleased the Father. It's going to be done because it pleased the Father. He's in the heavens. He does what he pleases. And it pleased him that in Christ should all fullness. You want me to tell you what all fullness is? It's all truth. Not only all truth. Christ is the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, he said. But it's all love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. Christ is all love. You can't have love without Christ. Now you say, well, I love people, but I'm not saved. You love yourself. You don't love people. You love yourself. And all of the love that's motivated out of you and from you and to others is based on what it'll do for you, what it's done for you, or what it'll contribute to you, or what it'll bring you. And you let somebody cross you and you quit loving them. And that shows you're lost. That's right. I'm telling you, all Christ is all love. It's all in him. There's no love outside of Christ. There's selfishness and ego, but not love. I beg your pardon. All glory's in Christ. All glory's in Christ. All of the glory of God, the manifest image of his person, the express image of his person, the exact image of his person is Jesus Christ. All mercy's in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no mercy. Just like outside of that ark, there was no mercy. Outside of that ark, there's death, destruction. And outside of Christ, there's no mercy. All grace is in Christ. All righteousness is in Christ. All justice is in Christ. It's all in him. All things pertaining to God for men is in Jesus Christ. Now that's all fullness. Where is it? It's in Christ. He's the only one who can contain it. There's no other place God can put it. He couldn't put all fullness in an angel. He couldn't put all fullness in a man. He couldn't put all fullness in any creature. He couldn't put all fullness in a denomination. He couldn't put all fullness in a law or an ordinance. He's the only one who can contain all fullness, is because even the universe cannot contain him. He contains the universe. It's Jesus Christ. And the only one who can retain it. Oh, God might have put it in an angel, but you couldn't trust him. He might have put it in a man, even you and me, but we can't be trusted either. We like to think we can, but it all depends on the circumstances. It all depends on the return. Christ Jesus is the only one who can retain all fullness, and he's the only one fit and proper and wise enough to distribute all fullness. It's in him. Why is it in him? Well, I'll give you one answer, and that ought to be sufficient. It just pleased God. It pleased God. It pleased God. When? When is all fullness in Christ? Look at it. It pleased God that all in him, all fullness, dwell. It's right there, right now. It's always been in Christ. It's never been anywhere else, and it's never exhausted, and it's never diminished, and it continueth. That's where it is. Awful. If you even get a pinch, we used to talk. I hear the old ladies talk about a pinch of snuff. That means just a little bit. But if you ever get a pinch of God's mercy, you'll find it in Christ. If you ever get a pinch of it, if you ever get just a smithering of it, If you ever get any of God's mercy, it'll be in Christ. God's glory, God's love, or anything else. Because in Him dwelleth all fullness. All fullness. All fullness. Look at verse 9 of Colossians 2. Right across the same page. For in Him dwelleth continually all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's where it is. All right. Here's number 2, verse 20. And having made peace, here's a second tremendous truth. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Would you do something for me? Turn to two verses of Scripture. First of all, I want everybody in here to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Now just hold that right there. Put your hand right there. And then turn, that's Matthew 10, 34. And then turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Now I want you to do this. I want you to listen. And I want you to get a hold of this right here. It's very important. Brother Barnard one time brought a whole series of messages on this and brought a series of articles one time, wrote a series on this, because this is what the world does not understand. This is the misconception that the world has of Jesus Christ. Total misconceit. Not only his person, but his mission. All right, let's read Luke 2 first. Luke 2:13. You know the setting. Here are the angels that have come down to announce the birth of Christ. Verse 13 said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's on every Christmas card you send. Peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have a special lull. Whenever two nations are fighting, they quit fighting around Christmas because that's peacetime. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We're supposed to be at peace. All right, let's hold that right there now, and let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see what that says. I told you to hold that place there. Verse 34, Christ is speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Woo! How you going to handle those two scriptures? We done got ourselves all met. Can't preach those on the same Sunday. You separate those about 7 days apart, you know, because folks can't handle it. Want me to handle it for you? All right, Christ Jesus is verily the Prince of Peace. Christ Jesus is verily Shiloh, peace, Salem, King of Peace, King of Salem, King of Peace. He did bring peace. Yes, sir, He did. He did not fail. He came down here and fulfilled what those angels said. They said, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And they glorified God and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Christ brought peace. But let me tell you the peace they're talking about. When Adam fell and the race was plunged into darkness and death and separation from God, we were under God's wrath and God's judgment. We were at war with God. And God was at war with us. And Christ came down here, the Prince of Peace, and He reconciled us to God. He brought peace from God to every believer. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and let me show you that. God reconciled the world in Christ to Himself. God was in Christ. You see this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Now look at it. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. He's reconciled us by Jesus Christ, and He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In other words, because of our sin and darkness and evil, God was angry. God is angry with the wicked. That's what Psalm says. God's angry with the wicked. I know the preachers can travel around here saying God loves everybody and God's at peace with everybody, but the Scripture doesn't say that. God loves men in Christ. God's at peace with me and in Christ. God's mercy is upon me and in Christ. I tell you no lie, I tell you the truth. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't that what Scripture says? The wrath of God. He that hath not Christ hath not life, hath not love, hath not God. He's a stranger, a foreigner, an alien. He's without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. Where there's no hope, there's no love. That's so. God hateth. I hate to say this without reading it. Let's turn to Psalms 5, because somebody's going to say that I made this up. But let's turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 5. Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish, look at there. The foolish shall not stand in his sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Jacob have a loved, Esau have a hated. Brethren, what I'm saying to you is the truth. God being holy cannot love unholiness. God being love, cannot tolerate, cannot live with, cannot look upon, cannot fellowship with, cannot commune with hatred. Can't do it. God Almighty, being justice and righteousness, cannot side with unrighteousness. He cannot be a party to iniquity. Oh, but you say God loves the sinner and hates his sin. The sinner and his sin are one and the same. You can't separate the sinner and his sin. Only by substitution, by Christ separating me from my sin. God loves a sinner now, but this sinner's got no sin. That's right. That's right. In Christ, we have no sin. In Christ, there is no sin. Christ had paid for our sins. Christ has cleansed us from all sin. You know what it says, Bill? Christ has cleansed us. But brethren, the sinner is sin. You notice this. We read over there in Romans 8:7, the natural mind is at enmity with God. That's not what that says. It says the natural mind is enmity. It is enmity. The sinner and his sin is one and the same. And Almighty God, I beg of you to hear me out. Jesus Christ came down here. There's no peace. There's no peace toward unbelievers on the part of God, and there's no peace between unbelievers on the part of God. But Jesus Christ, who is our peace, came down here and reconciled those whom he represented. He reconciled us to God. He removed the cause of wrath. He removed the cause of anger. He removed the cause of condemnation. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who are redeemed in Christ, who are loved in Christ, who are accepted in Christ, who are seated in Christ. There's no wrath anymore. God's reconciled us to himself. He's reconciled us. There's no cause for wrath. We have no sin in Christ. And he's made peace between believers. Christ is our peace. He's our peace with God. He's our peace with ourselves. That's right. When our conscience, if our conscience and hearts began to speak up and say certain things in justice to us, we say, well, thank God, Christ is my justification. Christ is my righteousness. And he's peace between believers. Here are two believers in an argument, and they settle that argument because Christ dwells in them. And they say to one another, they say, you take it. I want you to have it. I'd rather you have it than me. Let's not argue over it. You have your way. You have your will. Give me your coat. Here, take my cloak too. Go with me a mile. Let's go too. I like your company. You see, that's peace. But that can only be realized as Christ dwells in both of you. For the unbeliever. Now listen to me. I'll tell you the truth. It says there in our text in Colossians. You see it there. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And by him he reconciled all things to himself, whether they be in earth or heaven. Christ has come down. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Salem. He's my peace with Father. I look toward heaven. I say, our Father. We call him Father because Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's made us sons of God. And then Christ is the peace in my conscience and heart. When I read the Word, and the Word speaks in judgment about my thoughts and my deeds and these things, I say, I want to be perfect. I want to live for God, but Christ is my peace. And when a brother and I fellowship together, Christ dwells in both of us. We love each other. We're at peace. Christ brings peace to the home. Where there's no peace in the home, Christ does not dwell. Husbands and wives fight. One of them don't know Christ. I don't care what you say. One of them doesn't know Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He says, I came to send peace, not peace, but a sword. He didn't mean between believers. He meant between believers and unbelievers, Jay. Believers and unbelievers are going to have trouble. If a believer tries to build a home with an unbeliever, they're going to have trouble. But two believers aren't, because they have peace. There's peace with God, there's peace in conscience, and there's peace with others. And Christ is that peace, because he reconciled. You see, he reconciled us to God and took away the wrath. He reconciled us to one another. And he took down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, between bond and free, between male and female. He just tore down that wall between us, that wall of selfishness and wall of ego and wall of pride and wall of having my way. Christ destroyed it. And now the joy is pleasing others. That's the joy of living. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's language an unbeliever doesn't know anything about. It's a language an unbeliever doesn't talk, because he doesn't know the Prince of Peace. But now, wait a minute, verse 21, here's another tremendous truth. God's put everything in Christ, and Christ, as far as God is concerned and our relationship with him, made it all right. And then now watch verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, he's even reconciled you. Now, there are two meanings to this, and I'm going to take the second one. The first meaning is this. God's put everything in Christ, his Son. He sent his Son down here on a mission of peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill from God to men. Goodwill between believers. Goodwill. And you, even you, Saul of Tarsus, even you, Simon Peter, even you, John Howson, even you, Herman Pro, even you, who were alienated, who was an enemy of God, who hated the God of the Bible, who hated his grace, who hated his redemption by grace, even you, he's reconciled you to him. But here's the second meaning of that I prefer here. He's reconciled you to God. In other words, when Christ came down here and died on that cross, now were you with me? When he died on that cross, he paid my debt, put away my sin, cleansed my unrighteousness, made me holy and unblameable, unreprovable in him. And God Almighty didn't hate me anymore. His wrath, and I was a child of wrath even as others, but Christ put away that wrath. But boy, I'm telling you, it's still in here, wasn't it? Saul of Tarsus, would you doubt this? Saul of Tarsus, when he was standing there holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen, did he love God? No, he didn't love God. He didn't love God. Did he love Christ? No, he didn't love Christ. Did he love Stephen? He hated Stephen. But God loved him. Christ had reconciled God, but old Saul wasn't reconciled. He still hated the God of the Bible. He still hated gospel by grace. He still hated redemptive love. He still hated the mercy of God. He still had hatred, enmity, alienated. On the road to Damascus, God reconciled him. On the road to Damascus, on the cross of Calvary, God reconciled Saul to himself. On the road to Damascus, he reconciled himself to Saul. He broke his spirit, conquered his heart, brought him to love and not hate Christ. And so this is what it's saying. He's put all fullness in Christ, who reconciled you to God. But bless your heart, the same Savior who reconciled you to God also in his grace and mercy by his Spirit and Word has reconciled you to God. He's conquered you. This is what I'm saying, that this kind of preaching won't hold water, Jay. It just won't do it. Having God reconciled and the sinner unreconciled, it won't do it. It will not do it. This thing of claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and later on make him your Lord, it won't work. And this, some of you, I hope not, but I fear it. You've with your heads, you've accepted a doctrine and a system of truth. And what you've accepted is true. It's as true as that writing's on that paper. And you believe as strong as anybody in this world that Bible's the Word of God, and that God's God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and that men are saved by grace, but you've never been conquered. You've never been broken. You've never had the suit knocked out of you by God's grace. You've never been brought down. You're still too high and mighty. You're still too arrogant. You're still too proud. You're still too self-minded. You're still too rebellious. You're still too hair-trigger. You're still too filled with fight. I think a man ought to have some spizzorinctum, whatever that means, Jim. You know, that's just the word I picked up down there where we was raised. But I tell you, not where God's concerned. And not where love's concerned. And you women too, you rebels. That's right. God never conquered you. You've never been saved. Now this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ reconciled us to God. But he also breaks the spirit and brings a man to submission and humility and a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And that man can say, I'm sorry. And that man can say, I love you. And that man can deal kindly and temperately and tenderly and graciously and gently with those with whom he deals. Or he doesn't know Christ. Now, I'm not saying Christ doesn't know him. And doesn't know, I'm not saying Christ someday won't save him, but he ain't yet. Is that all right? He hadn't yet. He hasn't yet. And I'll tell you this. This is what I mean by conquering. I mean it's all right for God to be God now, as far as you're concerned. That's all right. I'm willing for God to be God. Is a man saved who's not willing for God to be God? It's all right for Christ to be the sole Savior. Is a man saved with whom it's not all right? What he does is right. I'm not mad at God anymore. And I'm not mad at anybody else. That's it. I'm not mad at God anymore. And I'm not mad at anybody else. I'm not mad at anybody else. That's you and you that were alienated, you that were enemies in your mind, you who had a mind of enmity and a mind of rebellion and a mind of defiance and a mind of determination and a mind of your own way and will. He's reconciled you. You've been reconciled to him, and when he reconciled you to him, he reconciled you to his preacher. And he reconciled you to your wife, and reconciled you to your husband, and reconciled you to one another. He reconciled you. You put down your... You ever seen some religious people, they always got their fist up. They're always looking for a fuss. They're always looking for a fight. I just don't believe that. I believe people who are saved have their hands out to give and to receive. They've been reconciled. They're not mad. They're not mad anymore. Angry. Verse, the fourth thing now, quickly. I hope you'll think about this. He says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell, to reconcile you to God and to reconcile God to you. And watch this. To present you, me, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his presence. I tell you, I got to thinking about this yesterday. I got to thinking about the presence of God, the glory, the holiness, the immaculate, infinite love and beauty and riches of his glory, and me and you. We find ourselves presented before his court. Oh, boy. By name. By name. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Heavenly Father. And I know this is paraphrasing and speculative, but this is what it says, something along this line. Heavenly Father, I want to present to you. I want to present to you this person. Now, I'm telling you, there's going to have to be something done for me before that takes place. I can't stand up there in my rags. Wouldn't you be ashamed if you were going to appear before the Queen of England next week? Wouldn't you be kind of ashamed to wear your T-shirt and tennis shoes and your blue jeans? And stand there, especially if there's ragged. And stand there in front of her, and you'd be kind of ashamed, wouldn't you? You'd kind of look for a chair to get behind, you know, to wave at her over the chair. But I tell you, boy, if you had a brand new suit and a brand new white shirt and tie and a pair of cufflinks and shiny black shoes and boy, stand there in a $500 suit and you just turn all the way so they could all get a good look at it, you know. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present me clothed in his righteousness. Woo! I'm going to turn around and let everybody look at it. You know, just get this. How's it look from back there? How's it look from the blimp up there, and all these places? Present me, not in my righteousness, in his holiness. He's going to present me. He's going to present me. Here he is. Here he is. I went after him, and here he is. I went to save him, and here he is. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Here he is. I guarantee him. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. He's going to present me. I'm longing for the day, aren't you? He's going to present me. Look how he's going to present me. Holy, unblameable, and even, now you may not believe this, but this is so, even the eye of God, Charlie will be able to see no fault in me. Unreprovable. Unblameable. Now that's really, let me tell you this, that's really the only way you can stand in his presence. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only way you can get there. That's the only way you can exist there. That's the only way you can continue there. So I've got to have Christ. You see that? Yeah, you can go on talking about men are saved by works and baptism, all this junk. But let me tell you this. To stand in his presence, I've got to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And he's the only one who can present me that way. He's going to present me. It's his holiness, his grace. Now watch this last thing, and I quit. Brother Mahan, that sure sounds good, all of that. All right, to whom is it given? Verse 23, to you, if you continue in the faith. I'm not in a faith, the faith. Sincerity is not the Savior. Christ is. Read on. If you continue in the faith of Christ, grounded. Now, you watch out with your wishy-washy ways. You watch out. Grounded and settled. I'm just not sure where I ought to go to church. I'm just not sure who I would listen to. I'm just not sure what to believe. You're not grounded nor settled. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. I know whom I have believed. Brethren, I'm telling you this. There's not one fluctuation as far as works enter into my salvation. I don't have any works or deeds. I don't have any. Or self-righteousness, I don't have any. All fullness is in Christ. All of it. All of it. And by the body of his flesh and by the blood of his cross, he reconciled us to God. And he'll present us faultless and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And that's the faith in which I'm grounded and settled.